So here we are, and would you turn in your Bibles to our text, and then we'll get to the one in the bulletin, but we're looking at 2 John. And 2 John is after 1 John in your Bibles. Just go to the end of the book and peel your pages back, starting with the Revelation, and you'll come to 2 John. They were not triplets, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Same person we accept who wrote these books, but we're talking about the flip side now of the message that we started a few weeks ago on walking in love. Remember that message, walking in love? We spoke a couple of messages about how it is that we demonstrate our love for one another. And the flip side of that coin is walking in the truth. And just like a coin, you can't have one side without the other. It's the same coin, just flip side. And so it is how these two things work together in our lives, walking in love and walking in the truth. They both go together. You can't have one without the other, or you get messed up. And so now, here it is, the last installment. We began last week, and here we go with the last installment on walking in the truth. And let me read it to you from 2 John, where John is writing to people in the church, and he says in verse 4, it has given me great joy. Now notice that, great joy, to find some of your children walking in the truth. And by that, he's using that is idiomatic language to say, you know, people who are in the church, who are walking in the truth as the Father commanded us. So John kind of sums up the whole of what it means to be a Christian, to live the Christian life, as walking in the truth. And he says, because you're practicing this as a church, he says to him as a leader in the church, he says, it gives me what? Great joy. Great joy. If you look on down further in the 3rd John, he says the same thing as he's writing to the pastor in this particular church, and he says the same thing. In 3 John chapter verses 3 and 4, he says, it gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth, walking in the truth, and how you continue to walk in the truth. And then again he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So there's a joy that's created about seeing this kind of demonstration. Now, those of us who have kids, as much as it is, you know, as much as the insanity that they bring into our lives, and at the same time that it does that, doesn't it do something to us as far as pride goes, as far as excitement goes, as far as joy goes, when we see them doing well? That's what makes life go round for us, right? As parents, see our kids doing well. Man, something right is happening in their lives. And especially when they're walking in the truth, it gives us no greater joy. Well, it's the same sort of thing that John is saying here about people in the church. And then, as is our custom, now I want to go and tie together, in particular, some verses of Scripture that I want to use as we continue to go here to narrow in on something that concerns this whole area, walking in the truth. We began last week and we mentioned a couple of things about what that means to walk in truth. And I want to round it out a little bit more today to add a couple of more things to the list on how it is that we walk in the truth. But before we get there, let's make sure we're drawing from the Scripture. And so 86:11. In 86:11, is going to be the verse that we're really going to zero in on when we get to rounding out the list, okay, of what it means to walk in the truth. Now, this is a prayer that I myself have memorized years ago, and I pray it. The Psalms are prayers, and they're prayers put to music, of course, and they were prayers put to music by different writers, especially David, who is supposedly the author of this psalm. And so I want to recommend this as a prayer for you to pray, and hopefully you have a little bit more insight in how to pray it. But verse 11 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord." And we could easily say, "Teach me your truth, O Lord." Because the way of the Lord is his truth. His ways are true. Even the scripture speaks about that. And so, "Teach me your way, O Lord." And then notice what he says. "What you teach me," and again, see it here, "and I will walk in your truth." So it's almost a synonym, you know, where he substitutes way for truth. He says, "Lord, teach me your way. And what you teach me, Lord, what I'm going to learn of your truth," the psalmist says, "I'm going to walk in that, Lord. I want you to know, Lord, I'm going to walk in that. I'm going to practice that." And then he goes on to say, "Give me an undivided heart." Wow. That means something. An undivided heart, "that I may fear your name." That I may fear your name. Lord, do something in my life that so puts this heart of mine together. Do something in my heart that keeps me walking in your truth. What you've taught me, what I have learned, to keep me there, oh God, that I would fear your name. Then, let's stay on that theme for just one moment of the fear of the Lord, okay? We know, all of us could probably rattle off, the fear of the Lord is? The fear of the Lord is? The beginning of wisdom. You want to become wise? Get the fear of the Lord. That's the first step. And so the Bible has a lot to say about the fear of the Lord. And I want to take you on just two scripture verses to try and get a glimpse of the fear of the Lord and how it is that it pertains to walking in the truth. Okay? And the first is Deuteronomy 5 and 29. Deuteronomy 5 and 29, as we say, on your device, in your Bible, or if you're taking notes. And this scripture here is one of those scriptures, again, that I have prayed for many years. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. And this is... this is the Lord's desire, and in fact, we have to use more than just that word desire. It's his passionate plea for his people. This is what God wants for us above everything else. And this is how it comes out, what he wanted for his people Israel. Verse 29 says, "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me." You see it there? That they would be the kind of people who would fear me and keep all my commandments always. It's almost the reverse of what David was praying, you see, where he says, you know, Lord, David ends up with, "Lord, teach me, you know, give me your commandments, and then what's going to keep me doing them is your fear, so put your fear in my heart." He says at first here, the Lord does, "Oh, that their hearts were a heart that would fear me, and the result of that fear would be they would keep my commandments." That they would keep it always. And then notice the little gem that's placed at the end of that. He says, what? "That it may go well with them and with their children after them." So the benefits, the consequences of this kind of thing working in your life passes on to your kids, as well as it brings health to your, that it may go well with you. Pretty cool stuff. One last verse of scripture, and I almost hesitate reading this one before we pray and get into it, but I want you to hear it. I want you to hear it, okay? Luke 12 and verse 5. When we talk about the fear of the Lord, boy, And I'm not, that's not what we're talking about today. We're not drawing from our text, trying to give explanation to the fear of God. But boy, how we need to, because it is really misunderstood. From the from one extreme of, you know, fear God, be terrified of him. He's sitting in heaven right now on his throne with a 2x4. You step out of line, down comes the 2x4, smacking you a good one. No. All the way to the other end of the spectrum where it's okay. He just, you know, gives you a little wink and a pass and it's okay, go ahead. You know, slip it on by. No. And so we have to really get a hold of this thing of what it means when we talk about the fear of the Lord. Well, here's a verse of scripture that put the fear of God in you, okay? Because, we've said this before, and we'll look at it in a little while. God is no chump. You know, he's not somebody you can trifle with, pull the wool over his eyes, right, and think that, well, you know, thanks God for looking the other way on this one. No. And he says here in Luke chapter, 12 and verse 5, where he's talking about good stuff. He really is in this passage of Luke 12 and verse 5. He is. He talks about how God's care as he goes on, God's care for us. But then he says to us, almost comes across as a warning about who it is that we should be afraid of. Who it is that we should be afraid of. And he says, you know, in life, a lot of stuff happens, a lot of bad stuff happens. And a lot of bad stuff can happen to you. He says, don't be afraid of that. And then he says, I'll tell you whom you should fear. And he says, fear him who, after killing the body, has the power to throw you into hell. See, that's not in the Bible. It's like, really? That's in the Bible? Yeah, not only is it in the Bible, but it's in the New Testament. You know, well, you say, I would have believed that would have said that about God if it was in the Old Testament, because that's how we see him in the Old Testament. No, New Testament, Jesus said it. He says, yes, I tell you, again, fear him. Wow. Let's pray. Lord, as we now talk about these very important things, I'm asking for an anointing of your Holy Spirit upon all of us to hear your word speaking to me. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. So here we go and trying to connect the dots as we always do. Okay? And I want to say, first of all, that I share John's joy. I could share John's joy from the aspect of being a dad. Next week, of course, is Father's Day, and we have a couple of cool things planned for next week. We have a couple of dads who are going to be sharing testimony with us, so that'd be fun to hear from them. And thank you, Rob, for volunteering, by the way. And we're excited about that. But anyways, I understand what John is saying. And I understand what John is saying from the standpoint of being a leader, someone who is called. You know, I've not been called to be a doctor, lawyer, Indian chief. I've been called to be to work in God's house in particular. And so I can really identify with this leader as he talks about the kind of joy that's brought into his life because of seeing God's people, the church people, walking in the truth. And I want to read to you from the Message version something that goes along with that from Hebrews chapter 13, where he says to the writer of that epistle says, John 13:17 says, listen up, obey your leaders. He says, be responsive to your pastoral leaders. That's what he says. Watch. He says, listen to their counsel. Did you know this was in the Bible? Listen to their counsel. He said, they are alert to the condition of your lives and work under the strict supervision of God. I've often thought about my kids when they went to youth camp years and years ago. They were young kids. Went to, I think the youth camp was at Rome. I forget the name of that camp. Anyways, went to youth camp. And I remember them coming home saying, you know, what'd you talk about? And I remember this one story, I forget who told me, Mel or Christina, and talking about how, you know, when you're in a foxhole, this is what they were talked about at camp. You know, when you're in a foxhole and, you know, there are people around you and your sergeant's in there with you, and he's saying, keep your head down. You know, he's saying, keep your head down, because if what? If you pick your head up, and you're, what's going to happen? You're going to be taken out. So keep your head down. And it's like, you know, your sergeant isn't saying that because, well, he's being mean right now. Keep your heads down, you know. And, well, if you, sergeant, if you'd say it a little bit nicer, maybe I will. Right? You know, or if you know, well, when you say it, Sarge, you know, how about give me a little pat on the back and maybe some cookies and milk with it? No, the reality is keep your head down or it's going to get blown off. And so that's the idea here. He says be responsive to your pastoral leaders. And how much time I can take with this, but I'm making a point here this morning. Listen to their counsel. They are alert to the condition of your lives and work under the strict supervision of God. Here's the joy part. He says, contribute to the joy of their leadership. That they are able to have the kind of attitude that John is saying that he had of his people in their churches there. That he finds himself having great joy because they're walking in the truth. He said that you would contribute to the joy of their leadership, not to its drudgery. Not to its drudgery. You ever feel a drudgery in working with your own kids at times? Yeah. Of course, we all have. Well, this translates into pastoral life, too. He says, why would you want to make things harder for them? I like the way Peterson puts it in the message. So, how can I help us understand what's going on here? Let me see if I can give another example. Let's get out of the foxhole. And let's get into a boat, okay? This is a true story. This is an actual account in 1995, okay? It's the actual radio transmission between a U.S. Navy ship and the Canadians, all right, off the coast of Newfoundland in October of 95, all right? It's a radio conversation was released by the Chief of Naval Officers. This is pretty cool. You may have heard me say this before. It's appropriate. Listen. The Canadians, please divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid collision. The Americans, recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. Canadians, negative. You will have to divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid collision. Americans, this is, I just love it because this is so typical of we Americans. This is the captain of a U.S. naval ship. I say again, divert your course. Canadians, negative. I say again, you will have to divert your course. Americans, gets better. This is the aircraft carrier U.S. Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by three cruisers and numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees north. I say again, that's 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this ship. Canadians, we're a lighthouse. Your call. Now, again, the point is, you know, keep your head down. The sergeant is not trying to be overbearing. He's not trying to be cultic. You know, he's not trying to control someone's life. You know, he's not trying to meddle where he doesn't, he shouldn't be involved. No, his interest is the best interest of those that are under his care. And the same for, you know, this situation here. We can apply the same kind of thing. Well, you know, I think I know what's best for my life, and you're telling me this, or you're advising this, or you're directing this way, and no, I'm staying on course. Well, you can stay on course, but you got a lighthouse that's not going to move. I don't care how big your ship is, it's going under when it hits that lighthouse. You think you got it all together. You think you can move, and you're going to avoid that supervision that God has put into your life, and you're going to go under. But now the good news is, and we don't have the rest of the story here, I can only imagine when that captain of that U.S. Lincoln aircraft carrier heard that he's heading straight for a lighthouse, he gulped a few times, said, "Are we on speaker? Take us off speaker." I'm sorry, you know, forgive me. We're about to change course 15 degrees north. Sorry, you know. And hopefully that won the day. Okay, so in case you don't get the message, let me see if I can say one more thing to give you a for instance. I kind of like this. Who was it that said life is like a box of chocolates? I'm going to slap him. You ready? You ready for this one? Life isn't like a box of chocolates at all. It's more like a jar of jalapenos. What you do today might burn your butt tomorrow. Anybody going to say amen to that one? And, of course, it's taken from, you know, it's like, okay, Rulowitz, how can you, Bible verse for that one? Yeah, I do. Galatians chapter 6, where he says what? You're going to what? Reap what you sow. As sure as the sun is coming up tomorrow, what you do today affects your tomorrow. Period. And if you're in jalapenos, and so in walking in the truth, this is the kind of thing that we're going after, because we said that the devil works hard. Understatement. I think the phrase that I used last week was his undying attempts. This week I'm saying works hard. He works hard to do one of three things: distract us, derail us, detour us, with the final being to destroy us, into, or we should say by, believing a lie that distracts us from walking in the truth, that derails us from walking in the truth, or just detours us from walking in the truth. We believe the lie. Believing the lie is the opposite of believing the truth. And by those things, as we looked into Genesis chapter 3, Numbers 13 and 14, twist the truth enough, laces it enough with the poison that causes us to believe the lie and sinks our ship. If the captain would have said, "Well, you know what? I'm just not going to believe that you're speaking to me from a lighthouse. I refuse to believe it. I refuse to believe it. I refuse." You know, the truth is what? Yeah, it's going to meet him head on. And so, you know, as I said, again, the fish, you know, believes the lie, takes the bait, and the consequences are deadly. Gets hooked. And we have to see that, and this is, you know, this is what's exciting for me about this year's camp, because our theme is join the fight. And we're serious as a heart attack in what we do with our young people at camp, wherever our ministry with young people is. I'm grateful for the people of influence in my kids when they were younger. That sergeant in that foxhole was a smart man. Keep your head down, you're going to get it blown off. That we have an enemy who is the devil, and he's got all kinds of bait. And I don't care what the bait looks like, how you want to talk about it, how it makes you feel, all of these things. If you take the bait, it's going to destroy your life, period. Now, someone's got to say it, and we got to start saying it more loudly, more clearly. This is our emphasis, going to be our emphasis at camp, not to leave them there, and for me not to leave you where I'm at right now in this message, but to help them so that they are able to fight. And for us together today to fight, because sometimes walking the truth isn't like one of those, escalators in the airport. You ever see those? You know, they go for miles and miles, hop on, and you just stand there and walk. You remember those, Cliff? Ones we didn't use? Cliff, why don't we use this? Because I walk too fast. And walking the truth isn't like that. You know? Walking the truth is more like sometimes, walking through an area and someone says to you, well, you know what? You want to avoid that over there because we just saw a family of black bear. Walking the truth is like, you got to be careful over there on the trail. We just saw vines, and I know some of you are going to say, oh, get over it. But, poison ivy, and I'm a herbophobic, and it's like poison ivy over there, and so you got to avoid that. And be careful over there because we just noticed a sharp drop off in the ravine, whatever. And that's more like walking in the truth. It gets a little knotty at times. You got to put a little effort into it, a lot of effort into it, and so on with this thing. Now, all right, let's double clutch this, get out of that gear into a new one, all right? Believing the truth is the only antidote that I know to believing a lie, and believing the truth keeps us walking in the truth. Because however you look at this thing about your life and about mine, we usually end up doing what we believe. Right? What we really got there. Now, not to do that, I'll put it this way, that when you say, I didn't believe that before, but I believe this now, well, that's where your life is going to go. Because what you believe is what you're looking at. That's why the devil is so intent upon getting us to believe a lie. Because if that's what we focus on, that's where we're going. Believing the truth is the same. If that's our focus, if that's in our field of vision, if that's what we really believe, then our behavior is going to follow. Our behavior is going to follow. So it's the only antidote that I know to believe the truth. It keeps us walking in the truth. And so we already said, remember the three things we said last week about this? We said that we have to be careful what and who we listen to. We have to. That there are things that are said. There are things that are said to us by certain people that we ought to be turning a deaf ear to. Not listen to them. There are others that we have to be careful that we do listen to them. The same care that we would give to turning a deaf ear to someone, we need to turn with a diligence to say, hey, I need to really swallow this. Get this down, digest this. Need to hear that. The other one was we said that We got to hold on to what we believe. Hold on to what we know to be the truth. And in as much as, you know, I dislike cliches, this is not so much a cliche, but a saying that says, don't doubt in the darkness what God has said to you in the light. And we all have a tendency to do that, don't we? The darkness closes in on us, and the first casualty oftentimes is the truth. And so it's like, hold on. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing wrong with just holding on. And sometimes that's all you got. Now, I'm sorry, that doesn't sound like Christian triumphalism, because it's not. But sometimes it is just that. Suck it up and hold on. You're on the boat ride, and you got 30-foot swells, and you're chumming, if you know what I mean. Your belly's over the bow, someone holding you by the belt strap, and you're puking. Been there, Mike? You seen guys do that? No, you weren't on some of those trips where you seen guys do that? And it's like, well, you know, get me off this boat. Sorry. What? You got to do what? Hold on. The swells will lessen. We're going to even out here. We'll make it. You got to hold on. And sometimes you just got to hold on to the truth. This isn't going to last forever. God's still in control, but it doesn't feel like it. He's still in control. It's been so long. It's been what? A year, 3 years, five. God's doing something. Hold on. And then here's a tough one. Hang with people who will get in your face with the truth. That's a tough one. Because what happens to us all too often is we take offense at people who get in our face with the truth, and we avoid them. Right? Now, we have to be careful with this one also from the side of, well, you know, who made you the spiritual police of my life? You know? And so we got to be careful with that. At the same time, we have to be careful with it. Boy, we read from Hebrews how that kind of thing works. Now, let me, as I said, round this out, okay, to add to our list. And there are three, yea, verily, four more things that I want to say to round that out. This whole thing of keeping us walking in the truth, okay? The next one is, and I'm taking each of these from Psalm 86:11, where the psalmist says, well, teach me your way, O Lord. He says, I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart, or give me an undivided heart to fear your name. There are four things that I want to draw out from that passage to give to you that have to do with this whole idea that I'm proposing to you of walking in the truth and it being the only believing the truth versus what we spoke about last week, believing a lie, is the only antidote that I know that keeps us from straying off the track of walking in the truth. Then I see this here from Psalm 86:11, if you're there. The first one that I would say, and it's simple, is this. Learn the truth. He says, I will walk in your way. He says, teach me your way. Sorry. Teach me your way. All right, we got something to learn here. And you'll remember that at the beginning of the year, as I try to do at the beginning of every year, help us help you to develop a Bible reading plan. Remember? A Bible reading plan. So that you're able to develop a plan of action, where you are able to get into the Word, read the Word, work your way through it, the whole, you know, on a year's course of action, come to the end of the year, you've made your way through the whole Bible. If you don't know the truth, how can you walk in it? If you don't know the truth, how can you commit to it? How can you apply it to your life? And so the first one is, Lord, teach me your truth. Now, here's the deal with that. See, it's Lord, teach me. He's all ready to teach us. So it's not that, you know, we say, well, you know, the Bible's too hard for me to learn. It's only too hard for you to learn because you're still using Elizabethan English. We no longer teach, you know, we no longer talk like that. Otherwise, Mark Twain said, you know, it's not the things that I don't understand about the Bible that bothered me the most. It's the things that I do understand. Good point. So the idea is, though, Lord, you have something to teach me from your word. And so when I open this word, Lord, teach me. See, it's not, you know, I joke and say, well, you know, I'm really studying the Bible because next week I'm going on Jeopardy, and just in case they have the Bible category, I could rattle off the, you know, the questions to the answers. And no, I want to learn your word, Lord, that I know how to love you and love other people, that I can navigate through life as you meant it to be. Wow. So that I can stay in the truth and not be distracted, derailed, or detoured from it. So learn the truth. Learn the truth. You know, talking to someone this morning, I won't mention his name, Andre, but, you know, and I said, are you doing your devotions? Yes, sir. Yes, Pastor. Good answer. You know, the cadets at West Point, the plebes at West Point, only when they're questioned, they have only one of four answers to give. Who knows what they are? I said them this morning. Yes, sir. No, sir. No excuse, sir. I don't understand, sir. He had the first one, and it was good. Yes, sir. But how you doing in your devotions? What are you learning? You know, you working your way in the Word? And you stay in there? And, you know, we have so many things that take us away from the Word. And I'm sorry if I'm coming across, I don't know what you want to call it. How am I coming across? But God help us to know the characters of the Bible more than we do the characters who play in The Walking Dead. And heaven forbid, if you're into the Days of Our Lives, throw away your TV. Thank you. Oh, Andre, that's terrible, Andre. But I just, you know, General Hospital, oh boy. Somebody call 911. Here's the next one, okay? I want to add to the list. So the first one, he says it here in the Psalm. Lord, he says, teach me your way, O Lord. You know, so we come with a teachable heart. So much more things we could say. I want to get through these. The next one is, commit to the truth that you're learning. He says, I will. You notice it there? I will. And so the idea is that this book is like no other book. What God is teaching me is like no other teaching that I'm getting. You know, however it is, wherever it is, your philosophy of life, how it is that you get your information, whatever it is, kind of wisdom that you get, this person, that person, I don't care what it is, nothing compares to this, and it takes the commitment on our part for it to be effective in our lives. I will. See, I will. I will. What you teach me, I will. I commit to that. I commit to this is the truth. Now, committing to the truth, remember last week, oftentimes requires us to go cross-grain our own feelings. See? It isn't I feel, it's I what? Will. And sometimes I will means I don't feel, but still I what? I will. Come on. You got to get that. Come on. Here's the next one. You ready? The next one is practice the truth. Again, from this passage. He says, I will do what? I will walk in your truth. What good is it if you don't practice it? In other words, if you don't apply it to your own life. And well, I'll tell you what, be careful, you know, when you read the word, and I've done this, you know, it's like, boy, so-and-so could really use this in their life. You know, who, you know, I need to text them this scripture right now. And it's like, as good as that may be, I mean, it works that way sometimes. First of all, remember that the finger you're pointing is what? Got one, two, three, pointing where? And so he says, I will walk in your truth, applying it to our lives. I remember when Sandra and I were learning Spanish, and we would study, I would study 5 or 6 hours a day. Sandra would study at least 28 hours a day. And when we were studying the language, I remember we were there, you know, at the school, and I would learn something in Spanish, a new phrase, and I'd say, oh, man, okay. And I'd go find the students, and I would try in a casual way work in the new phrase into the conversation. Because it wasn't until I did that I knew I what? Had it. I got it now. I worked it in. And so it is with practicing the truth. You don't have it until you've worked it in. Work it in somehow into your life. You don't have it until you do it. How many things can we use in making that kind of application? You could be the best auto mechanic, you think, in the world because you could rattle it all off in your mind, right, of what's, but it's not until you what? Actually take that engine apart, put it back together again, turn the key, and you hear what? No. Right? So how the application practice, and we know these things. Now here's the last one that we may not be too keen on. Where he says, give me an undivided heart that I would fear your name. Unite my heart to fear your name. Here's the idea behind that. The last one is this. Be afraid. Be very afraid to violate the truth. And I say that because there are consequences for violating the truth that come to our lives. Now, this is a hard pill to swallow. See? Mary can't even help you get this one down. She really can't. Mary Poppins, a spoonful of what? It really doesn't help to get this one down. It really takes God by His Spirit working in our lives to really get this down. When we violate the truth of God's Word, His work in our lives, we bring consequences into our lives that are deadly. When we violate the truth, be afraid. Be very afraid. Now, here's the thing how I want to look at this as we wrap this up. He says, give me an undivided heart. The idea with that is sometimes we're pulled in different directions, right? So we're half-hearted in our approach with God because, you know, we're towards Him, but we're towards this, we're towards that. We're towards this. And what that does to us is that weakens our grip on this thing that we call the fear of God. So that it desensitizes us to fearing Him, realizing that to violate the truth is going to bring consequences into our lives that are going to be hurtful. Because what? We're distracted from looking at that. It's almost like living in denial to something. If I deny it, it's not really happening. And so we focus our attention on these other things to distract us from feeling the pain of the consequences we may bring into our lives by violating the truth. And the reality is, it's going to bite you like a lighthouse that you fail to turn from. It's going to bite you. And that's a mix of metaphors. But anyways, you get the point. Right? Now, you know I love you, right? And you say, well, you know, are you saying this in particular because you're speaking to someone? God help me. I hope I'm speaking to everyone. But there's no one in particular, no situation in particular that I have in mind that I'm saying, oh, this word is now the word that needs to be spoken so I can put. No. I hope I never do that. You know? But I think that this applies to all of us, and I always try to speak from my own life. You know? And you say, Rulowitz, how do you know these things? Ding, 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 ding. You know? I live there. I have lived there. You know, and I have the scars to show you. I have the crash marks to show you that I have crashed in, you know, there I'm pulling teeth. I'm pulling glass out of my teeth from the lighthouse, you know, that I've crashed into. But I know it to be true. And here's the idea. God's intent is to put our hearts together in a wholeness. See, give me an undivided heart. So when there is this undividedness about me, where there's not this fracturing, where there's not this pull here, pull there, giving into this, giving into that, but where there is this wholeness, don't have it all together in the sense that, boy, yeah, I know it's all. No, but I have this sense about me that, you know what, God? My heart is towards you. My heart's towards you. God, put my heart together in wholeness. Then there comes with that, package with that, there comes this idea, wow, nothing matters most to me than walking with him. And I want to be careful that I don't jaywalk. See? You understand what I'm saying? I want to be careful that I don't walk in such a way that puts him at odds with me. It's simple. Walking in the truth. Walking in the truth. So, you know, as we close out this service today and we pray, I would invite you to join me in saying, Lord, I commit myself to walking in your truth. I commit myself to walking in your truth. And teach me your way, Lord. Give me a heart that's whole, that's together, and that I feel what it's like to fear the Lord. You know, I said it this morning in a Facebook post. And you know you got it all together after you say it in a Facebook post. But I said that there are things that I'm afraid to do. There are things that I don't do and I don't say because I fear the Lord. It's as simple as that. There really, it works like that with me. Now, have there been things that I have said and done and fly in the face of God's fear? Yes, I have. You know what you call that? Stupid. Stupid. And I also said that the other thing is that things are going to show up in my life that I did yesterday. Things are going to show up in my life today that I have done yesterday. They're going to. Because what you reap, what you sow, you reap. And it's like, whoa, I want to be careful what I do today. You know what keeps me doing the right thing today? The fear of God. It just does, folks. You say, oh, Pastor, talk about the love of God. Please, the love of God. I am. You can't have the love of God without the fear of God. Think about it with your parents. You know? Think about it with your parents. You know? Now, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, you know? But I want to tell you something. I can remember getting in trouble at school, going out after school and playing. And the next thing I hear from a distance, Bobby! Bobby! And it's like, uh-oh, he found out. You know, how stupid, kids are dumb, right? Uh-oh, he found out. And I want to tell you something. I was scared. You know, I was afraid. My father had a size probably 52 waist. He was a big guy. And when he took off his belt, ooh, you know, let's stand together and pray.